Would you turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John? We are going to continue in our study with 1 John. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you will give us clear understanding of it. Help us so that we may understand your word. Help us that we may be able to apply your word. Please speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Standards and reputation, they kind of come together. There is a standard, and then there's a reputation. All of this has to do with our association. For those of you that don't know, I served in the military in my early adult life. And for some strange reason, at that particular time, and I don't know if it's still the case, I'm assuming so, that there was a standard and a reputation. If you were in the military and you messed up in the world, it would be on the news, not your name, but your association. A sailor did this. A Marine did this. A soldier, an airman did this. Because of the military's high regard for itself and people's high regard for it, there is a standard that is set amongst those who serve and the people that watch them serve. It goes the same where we have teachers, that teach children. There is a standard that is expected of them as teachers. If they behave inappropriately or not right, the first thing you say is that is a teacher. How could they act in such a way? How can they behave in such a way? It also happens with church leadership. You take a pastor, a priest, whatever other title you want to give them, bishop, some people even go as far as say apostle, right? You have all these positions of leadership in the church, and you as church members hold them to a standard. How dare the pastor do this or that? They're the pastor. One of the jokes we do in Bible study is we talk about how if you saw the pastor of a mega church at the grocery store purchasing some wine, would your opinion about the pastor change? Some of you would say no. Somebody's lying. Oh my gosh, the pastor was buying a Pinot Noir. Some of you are angry with me right now because you're saying, how do you know what a Pinot Noir is? Because you have one in your house right now, don't you? Point that I'm making is that there is a standard and a reputation that is there for all titles of position. If you are a doctor, there is a standard. If you are a nurse, there is a standard. If you are a member of the military, there is a standard. If they misbehave, do something that is outside of the reputation, it's a tragedy. How could this person do these things? There's also benefit in those things. If you are a military person and you are in a situation you expect the military to know what they're doing. If you are, if someone walks up and says, I am a doctor, and you guys are in an elevator, and a woman is in there who is pregnant, and she starts to water break, you're okay because you have a doctor in the elevator with you. You expect them to know what to do. Now, they didn't tell you that they were a PhD doctor, not an MD. They just said they were a doctor. But what I'm saying is there is a standard that is set. And I want you to keep this in mind when we're talking about the text today. There is a standard in being a believer in Jesus Christ. So are you ready this morning? What about the rest of you? 1 John chapter 3, beginning verse 13. I think we have 14 up there, right? Yeah, I'm going to read 13 first. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Let me stop right there. I'm going to rewind it back. And I'm not doing this to satisfy anyone here. I'm doing it because contextually it's actually appropriate. And in the Greek text, it is very appropriate. Okay? So let me start over again. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death because into life because we have love for the brothers and sisters. He who does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know by this that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. Because whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother and sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, and whatever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because he has kept his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of God. Why did I go back to verse 13? We talked about it last week. We're doing it again because it's a beautiful thing to kind of segue into the next concept about not being surprised that the world hates you. The world being the world system. Not saying that the clouds hate you. The mountains hate you. No, we're talking about the world system that God loves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But this world does not recognize Christ and does not receive him. So you should not be surprised that the world hates you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and he is the number one person in your life, you are his and the world hated him, why should you expect anything different for you? It again is a situation of association. Now we have Christians that are celebrity popular Christians in our world today. Yes? We like them. They make us feel great. But that's not what the text says here. So I'm not questioning anybody. But I will say this, the people that we see that are celebrity Christians that the world likes, there has to be some compromise somewhere. Because all through the Gospels, if you read it, Jesus is constantly dodging people trying to kill him. They wanted him for a show. Go in the Gospels. The people that followed him wanted a show. Miracles, they wanted to see it. Even when he's on the cross, they said, perform a miracle. They wanted a show. But when he spoke, it talks about it in John, when he spoke, disciples stopped following him. They wanted the raisins, they didn't want the rest of the trail mix. They wanted the sweet stuff, not the nutritious stuff. So we shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us. You understand that if we truly stood up for Christ in this world, that we would be canceled. That's why you have pastors that are apologizing for political or social matters and saying, well, this is just what the Bible says. They're apologizing it before they even make a statement. They're afraid they're going to be canceled. John tells us, don't be surprised that the world hates. We're seeing persecution in the church. I've gotten in discussion with somebody in the past. They said, well, Luan, it's not the same as it was back then. Back then they were killing Christians. It's the same, it's just different. You may not have an event where you're killing Christians in broad daylight, but you are doing this in a sense of intimidation, manipulation. You're doing this in the concept of cancel culture. You're doing this in the concept of, I do not want to say what the Bible says in fear of the reaction to it. Many of us are afraid to speak the Bible truth simply because we will be persecuted for it. For those of you, the few of you that say, I don't care, I will do that, fine. But that is not the normal for us as believers. We are persecuted because we believe in this book. And the reason why we believe in this book is because it is the only truth of salvation. The problem is that we manage to try to minimize this book to make sure that we are okay and in good standings with people in the world. There was a pastor that had an interview on one of the news networks, and someone said, he said, I am Jewish. Do we worship the same God? This pastor said, yes. Is there anything wrong with that statement? From looking at it, no. They believe in the Old Testament. But what did John say? You cannot have the Son and the Father. You have to have the Father. And you, remind me back. You cannot have the Father without the Son. So in other words, if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. You're not worshiping the same God. But he said this in order to meet the thumbs up of the people that are watching. We know that Christians have been persecuted. Y'all read the Fox Book of Martyrs, you see it. Christians have been massacred for their faith, for their belief. So we should not be afraid or ashamed or surprised that the world despises us for being believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it says that we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. The person that does not love the abides in death. We know the word abide means to stay. What does it mean that we've passed out of death into life? It is talking about salvation. We have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and so now we were once in death, now we pass out of death into life. It does not say we pass out of death into life through other means. It's one way that we pass out of death into life. It's only through salvation in Jesus Christ. We pass out of sin into pure life, which is Christ, because we love. We have taken on the characteristic and the reputation of Christ. Death stays with those that don't love. It remains. It lives in those that don't love. I don't do this because I have my own theory about it. And some of you may understand this. For those of you that are car lovers, for those of you that have ever had your car washed in a car at a car wash, y'all know that there's a thing called car washes, yes? I just want to make sure, because sometimes I don't even know. Y'all be just looking at me like, okay? Where you take your car and you put it up against this thing and it belts and they grab onto your vehicle, you put it in neutral and it slowly... Have you ever experienced that before? Okay, cool. All right, go. One person, awesome. All right. All right. Oh, two, three more. Okay, four more. Okay. So your car is dirty. It's messy. It's trashy. It looks horrible on the outside. And you run it through and it all of a sudden comes out and it's sparkly and it's clean and they're wiping it off and you feel great. Coming out of death into life. Coming from filth into purity. That's what this is. For those of you that have never experienced car washes or never went through that machine before, you've ever been in a situation where you are filthy, you are dirty, you are smelly, and you can't wait to jump into the nice, warm shower. And you feel so good when you get out of it. Out of death, filth. Into life clean. We have, through Christ, come from filth into clean. Now we are in clean, and now it is time for us to start practicing the characteristics of that clean nature. And one of them is to obey the commandments and the instruction of Almighty God. One of those is loving the brothers and sisters. Now, some people that are a part of some translations will get mad at me for saying brothers and sisters, but in the Greek text, the word implies both. It doesn't just say brothers. It means brethren, brothers and sisters. We have passed from filth, from death, into life. Verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother and sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Who hates, meaning to hate, to detest, to I cannot stand this person. The Bible says that he is a murderer. Who's the first murderer in the Bible? So if Cain is the first murderer in the Bible, and last week we talked about Cain, the spirit of Cain, we understand that if you hate your brother or sister in Christ, you are practicing the behavior of Cain, who hated his brother. Why? Because his brother was righteous. And no person that hates his brother or sister in Christ has eternal life in him. Why? Because if Jesus is the main vine, which we know it is true, and we are the branches, how can we be different than him? Well, LaJuan, this person gets on my good nerve. I can't stand this person. Yeah, they're a Christian, but I can't stand them. Okay. I'm not saying that we all have to sit there and hold hands and sing kumbaya with one another. There's a lot of people that are believers that I have strong differences with. But at the end of the day, our foundation is Christ. Doesn't mean that we got to hang out. Jesse tells me all the time, I love you, brother, but I can't stand you. I'm joking. I'm joking. It's about having that love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if we don't necessarily get along with one another, we don't have to. We have different lives, different backgrounds, different experiences where we're not going to all be on the same page, on the same playing field. But there needs to be love for one another. We have to have love for one another because we are a part of the bride of Christ. You understand, eventually, when we get into eternity, we're all going to be together anyway, right? So we can have a difference of an opinion. I don't like sister so-and-so. I don't like brother so-and-so. They don't like me. We don't get along. I prefer not to be around that person. Okay, but you need to have love for the brothers and sisters. And maybe, I'll give you a challenge. Maybe that Christian that you don't like very much, that you're not a fan of very much, you ever thought about maybe just praying for that? Lord, I can't stand Alan. He's always smiling. I can't get him mad. I don't like him. Lord, help me fix my heart on this matter. See, we don't want to pray for things like that, do we? I challenge y'all that. If there's a Christian that you know that is a Christian that believes salvation through Jesus Christ alone, Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he is the only way to salvation. If you have that person and you don't like them very much, you're not a fan of them, did you ever think about praying for unity with that person? Not necessarily saying y'all, again, have to be bosom buddies, but just saying, you know, hey, get rid of this out of my heart. Because I want to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I challenge you for that. I challenge you for that. Verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren or for the brothers and sisters. So what we're seeing here once again is we're seeing characteristics of the association in which we are involved with. If you are in the military, you expect someone to have a uniform. You expect them to be clean cut. You expect them to be able to walk and act a certain type of way. We are saying this here. We're seeing that in the association of us being believers in Jesus Christ, we must love the brother. Why? Because Jesus, who is the perfect prototype, loved. He loved and he laid down his life for us. So how is it that we are not willing to do the same? He sacrificed his life. He went out of his glory to come down onto earth, to humble himself even to the point of death so that he can give his life for us. Yet we're tripping about materialistic things. We're unwilling to sacrifice materialism, let alone our own lives. Maybe it's because of our ego. Maybe it's because we think that they're not going to appreciate it. Imagine giving your life. Put yourself in a situation, someone, you have something that someone really needs. Let's say you have an extra car. And someone really needs a car, really bad. You give them the car, I'm going to give this to you because I love you. They don't say thank you. They say, man, it's about time you gave me that car. See, the chuckles and even the silence, you guys are already going to that thinking. Because I know I am. I just said it. Like, what? Or a child. Give them a Christmas gift. They're all excited. I'm so excited. It's a big old box. They open it up and it's not something that they wanted. Then they have a tantrum. See, y'all not like me. I'm not no shame in my game. I take it back. Here you go. That's not what I wanted. Okay. And you're not going to have it neither, right? I'm just saying, all right? But imagine you give something to someone and it means something to you. Here, I'm giving this to you. And there's no appreciation. In fact, they feel like you're obligated to give them that. And then they take the car. They don't drive it responsibly. They break laws with it. Trash it up. A week later, you see it. It's missing a car, it's missing a door. Windshield is messed up. Gas cap is off. What happened to the car that I gave you? Oh, I'm going to use it and sell it for parts. What? You said you needed a car. I give you this. You don't say thank you. And then you take it and you have it stripped of all its parts. Don't you see how our Lord looks? I sacrificed my life for you. I went on the cross for you. And instead of just being in submission to me for that, I have to still draw to you. Because you want to run away. You want to take the benefit of what I've given you. You want to take the breath that I've allowed you to breathe, and you're taking advantage and you're going against me with it. It's no different when Layla was little, when she was little, barely walking. She used to come up to me and she would say, hi, and she would grab onto my hand or to my leg and to keep her balance so that she can kick me. She would walk up, barely walking, hi, she would stop the hi until she got a hold of me, hi, yeah, why? I mean, it's kind of funny, but it was just funny. Like, it wasn't fun, but it was like, come on. Why are we taking our Lord for granted? He laid down his life for us. We know in John 10:11, Jesus lays down his life for the ones that he loves. And we should do the same. We should be willing to do the same. Sacrifice our comfort for him, for the next brother and sister in Christ. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a question. If you have worldly, materialistic property or pieces, you are unwilling to help, to share, to give to another brother who has less. Let me tell you a real quick story. When I was overseas, I met a chaplain who I love with all my heart. Special man. He went to an event, a conference, if you will, for other missionaries. And they were coming from all around the world to this conference. There was a guy who was frail. And this missionary said, got the assignment to watch over and be with, a partner with this other missionary. Picks him up from the airport. The guy has a bag. It's dirty. His whole life is in that bag. He has a Bible, a pair of shorts, a towel. Gets in the car, driving. this guy's first time in America, back in America again, after I think it was like 5 or 6 years. He said, "Where would you like to go?" To this missionary. This missionary said, "It doesn't matter. But wow, there's a McDonald's." So he said, "You want to go to McDonald's?" He's like, "Let's go." They go to McDonald's. This missionary was in tears when he told me this story. He said when they got there, he got a cheeseburger and a cup, a water cup. Now I'm thinking, you know, you're going to get yourself a number one, a Big Mac, you know what I mean, or, you know, some fries. This guy got a cheeseburger and a water cup. And they were sitting down, they were about to eat, and he's praying. And when, after he prays, he opens his eyes, and this missionary is sitting there with the water cup. And he starts to cry, and he begins to weep, and he praises God that he had one clean cup of water. Missionaries. Now, you take the other missionaries that are a part of this conference, they're coming from everywhere. "Oh, yeah, we decided to do mission work in Mexico," or "we decided to..." Stop. Y'all ain't done no mission work where you're out in the middle of nowhere where you're drinking dirty water. It's about the love for the brothers. This man sacrificed everything for the love of Christ and the love of the brothers, to where he did not have a clean cup of water in 6 years. And so when we see brothers and sisters in need, why aren't we ready to help them to the best of our ability? There's nothing wrong with being cautious. I'm sure you have people come up to you, ask you for money, right? Anybody? Thank you. The love of the brothers. You don't know if they're believers or not, right? You don't know, but you're giving God glory. Right? How many of you actually, if you can, you will give if you can? Okay? So those of you that don't, okay, it's fine. The only time I'm ever cautious is when someone walks up to me, "Hey, man, you know," at the gas stations where they get me a lot, right? "Oh, yeah, man, I need some money for gas, man." "Okay, I'll put some money in your gas tank." "Oh, no, no, just give me the cash." No. If you would have asked me for cash, I would have given you cash. You asked me for, "I'm starving, man, can you give me something to eat?" "Sure. What do you want? I'm about to get you..." "Oh, no, no, give me the money." "Oh, no, 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 you asked for the food. I'm going to give you the food." Hustle, right? But it's not our place. If we're doing it, we're giving God glory. Let God be glorified with us, what we're doing. Because you never know. Sometimes we entertain angels and we don't know it. Jesus was willing to give us everything. Why are we so cheap? Verse 18 and 19, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Let us not merely love in theory and in speech. That's what he's saying here. I have a buddy that I guarantee you, every single one of you, I don't care what your scenario is, okay? All of you come from different parts of the world, different parts of the country, different backgrounds. I guarantee you this guy can teach you about your situation, even though he doesn't know nothing about it. Willie, he could tell you what it's like to be a teenager growing up in the Philippines. And he lives in Simi Valley. He's never lived in the Philippines. He could tell you about it, though, and give you advice and what you should have done. Cheryl, he could tell you what it's like to be a woman growing up in America. He'll tell you. Now, why am I bringing this guy up? I don't know. The point is about theory. It's easy to study theory. Practice is something different. This guy can give theory on how you're supposed to do things. When you run a church, you're supposed to do this. Have you ever run a church? No. You're supposed to do it this way. Theory, theory, theory. It sounds great, and it passes in job applications. Theory. That's why you have people analyzing, you know, analyzing sports, American Idol, analyzing singing. They can't sing, they can't play a sport, but they can analyze about it. Talking, and a theory. So what the Bible is saying here, do not love just off of theory and off of speech. I love that brother. You don't love him, you can't stand him. If he called you, you wouldn't be available. He's saying, do not love people based off of merely just your theory or your speech, but practice love in complete sincerity. And if you fall short in that, that's something to pray about. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Just not in theory. Anybody could say, I'm a Christian. And any Christian could say, I love you. But is it shown? Is it shown? He says that, let us not love in word or in tongue, meaning word being theory, tongue being just talking, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity, truth in truth. We must practice what Jesus Christ does. He did everything in deed and in truth. In other words, don't talk about it, but be about it. How many of you know people that just talk about it? None of you? Two of you? Okay. Y'all don't know people that just talk and don't practice? They have a whole lot to say? Well, for the two of you that understand this, I'm going to get you guys one day. I'm going to tell you, man. I'm going to get y'all one day. I'm going to have, pretty soon, I have a dream, and it's not King here, that one day, everybody's going to raise their hands. Time out. Who loves Jesus Christ? All right. Still not everybody's hands up. Okay, but we're improving. We're getting better. Okay, we're improving. Okay, time in, back in it. Okay, let's go. Okay. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. We have assurance in our Lord Jesus Christ because of the love that we have one another. It's reassurance. It's a characteristic that we are practicing. How do I know that I'm a believer? How do I know? You know that you're a believer because, number one, you have faith in Jesus Christ. You have accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You have a desire for His word and for His instruction, and you have a desire to obey it. You're going to fall short, but you have that desire. You have that drive. Also, you have love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you know. These are characteristics of how you know your relationship. Now, some of you may be way up here. Some of you may be way down here, but we're all still in the same fold. It's a part of growth. You're conforming to the image of Christ. You're not the image of Christ. We're growing. We're going to get there. We will get there. Some of us take us longer than others. Do you understand? The love for the brothers. Why? Because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That's the identification of who you are. The love you have for one another. See, y'all are so quick to do a frowny face about that, but yet you understand when someone says, the military leave no man behind. Very patriotic in the military movies, right? Is that accurate? No, it's not accurate. And when it talks about leaving no man behind, are you talking about just on the battlefield or are you talking about afterwards? How many of you know that there was a war called Vietnam? Only a couple of you. Did we leave those guys behind? Did we leave them behind when they got here? Are we still leaving them behind? Okay, just saying. So, the difference is that us as believers, we must practice the love for the brothers. There's a movie that came out. Don't ask me what it is because none of you have seen it. I will tell you this, it's a movie with Tom Hanks in it, but I know none of you have seen it. Some of you don't know who Tom Hanks is. This character that he plays is a mean person. He's not very nice, but he helps people. He helps people. He'll complain all the way to the bank while doing it. Willie comes up and says, hey, Pastor Juan, can you take me over to Baskin-Robbins so I can get some ice cream? I'm like, man, I only got a half a tank of gas. Come on, let's go. Why, Willie, why? Why do you have ice cream? You know I can't do no ice cream, but you argue with you all the way and go there, get you your ice cream, buy it, and then drive you back. The love for the brothers. Help each other. For some reason, we think that the Christian faith is some type of feel good all the time, clapping your hands, and yeah, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. No, it's hard. It's tough. But we must love the brothers because Jesus loves us. Whenever we call upon Jesus, he answers. Whenever we call upon him, he is there. Why are we being cheap with ours? Verse 20. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. This is an interesting verse because there's times in our lives when we as believers, we wonder. Now, I'm going to say yes, or I'm going to ask for confirmation. If it applies to you, then you can say yes. If it doesn't, don't. But there's sometimes we as believers, we wonder, do we truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we truly loving one another? Am I truly a believer? I feel guilty because I don't understand how I need to love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. When I can't stand them, I don't like being around them. I've been abused by them. How do I know that I'm doing the right thing as a believer? How do I know that I'm doing the right thing that's honoring God? My conscience is bothering me right now because I don't know if I'm doing this right. When you say love, does that mean I have to be lovey-dovey? Does that mean I have to hug and all? What does that mean? I don't know what's going on. Our hearts condemn us, you understand. We talked about forgiveness. The hardest thing in the world is forgiving yourself when you commit a sin against someone. When you commit a sin against God, because you know deep down inside, you would not be so forgiving. But God is. And so you have a hard time letting that go. But you must understand something. The Christian life is something that is impossible for us to bear. It is not something that we can master. It is not something that we can do on our own. The Christian faith does not allow us to do it on our own. It is impossible to do it on our own. The Holy Spirit is the only reason that keeps us, our heads above water. We would drown at it. Look through the Bible, and other than Jesus, find me one man that was clean of sin. We talk about it in Bible study. You understand that if David came walking into this church with his wives and concubines, we'd fill up this whole sanctuary and the fellowship halls in the back. And the first thing people would do is say, oh man, look at him bringing all his women in here. Let's get Solomon, same thing. We need another building. it's important to understand that this Christian life is not something that's easy. It's something that's going to be a daily battle, a daily struggle. But here's the thing. God is in control. He knows our actions and he knows our motives. But his grace and his power is greater than our weakness and our guilt. Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. I know that you're in control. We talked about that in Habakkuk, didn't we? Enemy's coming. I'm scared. Can't focus. I'm scared. Everything is about to be destroyed in my life that I know of, but glory be to God. Job did the same thing. Lost all his children, his livestock, his land. His wife done turned her back on him. Naked I came into the world, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We must understand that God is in control. And if this is something that's truly piercing your heart, of saying, I don't understand, how am I supposed to love? He's talking about loving the brothers. I'm having a hard time with that. Go before it. Bring it before the Lord in prayer. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that you're going to learn to love these people that you can't stand? But this is the characteristic of what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Beloved, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, what does this mean? Having a clear conscience. Well, this is tough, Lawan, because there's some people that have sinned against me and they got a clear conscience about it even though they sinned. We're talking about the concept of being in the will of God and under his instruction. We must focus our attention on him, and if we focus our attention on him and we're following his commandments, we are following what he wants, his will, then we have a clear conscience. Some of you have not gotten there yet. I have not gotten there yet. We are still struggling with it every single day. But he says that whatever you ask, you will receive from him. Well, what does that mean? So that means if I obey God, that means if I keep his commandments, that if I say, Lord, please bless me with that lottery ticket, he's going to give it to me, because that's what the Bible says. Right? Just saying. That's what churches say. Oh, put some money right down here on the altar. You put some money on the altar right here. Bring it all down right in here so I can walk through it and anoint it. And your bills are going to be paid. The pastor that did that. Throw money all on the altar right here. Said, your bills are paid. And people went crazy. Yeah, their bills were paid. The bills that they owed the church. Put money on the altar. Pay your bills. Pay your tithes, right? They put it all on there. Your bills are paid. No, your bills to the church is paid. Your bills, you're about to get evicted. So whatever you ask, you will receive. Well, what does that mean? That means whatever you ask in the will of God, you will receive. Lord, I want to have a better relationship with you. He wants that. Lord, I want salvation for my family. He wants that. Lord, I want you to be glorified in my life. He wants that. So whatever you ask of those things, he will give you. It must be in the will of God. He is not going to give you something that is going to separate yourself from him. You have pastors say, well, Lord, I'm praying for the Lord, bless me with money so I can bless his kingdom. Stop. Since when did God need money to build his kingdom? His kingdom is going to be built regardless. And for us to have a hard time giving up our last $2 to somebody on the street, what makes you think that by him giving you $1 billion is going to make things any better? How many of you, if you made $1 billion, would give 999 million of it to the church? Why would, Pastor? Because I ain't got that much more time left. Oh, yeah, right, okay, whatever. The point that I'm trying to make is, if we're so cheap on little things, what makes you think we'll be okay with big ones? So when he's talking about those that we will receive because we keep his commandments, we keep his instructions. Understand this, and we talked about this before. As you are keeping the instructions of God, as you are keeping being abiding and remaining in Jesus Christ, then guess what? His desires will be put upon you, and your desires will start to turn into his desires. And so when you pray for it, it's going to happen because your desires line up with his desires. It has nothing to do with you. Do y'all get that? When he is talking about this, the person that keeps his commandments is because you're staying with him. You're staying in Christ. You're remaining in Christ. Finally, verse 23 and 24. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The commandment is that we believe, that we put our complete trust in, that we are dependent upon. That's what it means to believe. It is not just believing that Jesus is. It is having 100% a dependency upon him. That's what it means. You can sit in your chair all you want to and believe it's not going to break when you sit in it. But we're not talking about that belief. We're talking about the belief where you are 100% dependent upon. You have 100%. You are an infant child that cannot survive without him. That is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. You must believe in the name. It says the name of his Son, Jesus. We're talking about his office, his position, him as the Messiah. It's not just believing in Jesus. See, I believe in Jesus was a great teacher and a historical figure. No, you believe in his office. You believe in his deity. You believe in his part of the Godhead. You believe he is the Messiah. You believe it and you are dependent upon that. Your whole life doesn't matter unless you are focused on those things. And that you keep his instruction, you keep his commandments, and that his instructions and commandments stay with you, and they stay with you through the Holy Spirit. All of us, again, are trying to do what it speaks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 29. We are trying to be conformed to the image of Christ. Your desire must be to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like him. And these simply are the tools, what we've talked about so far, they're simply the tools that we must pay attention to and follow to be in him. Instructions to live by. John here is helping us understand that there are keys that are there for us to be right with God Almighty. Understand this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Remember that in the beginning, there was Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together, all equal, all together for all eternity. Eternity past, they were always together. Do you see the picture? There was never a separation of them. They were always together, face to face, in ultimate intimacy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you see here that what the Epistle of John is saying, what the Gospel of John is saying, it is saying for us as believers, we have the privilege and the right and the honor to join that union that always was. we get a chance to have the opportunity to be conformed to Christ, be the bride of Christ, and join into that eternal union that always was. How much does God love us to allow us to be a part of Him? And how do you start that? You start that right now with your life. So that when you die and you enter into eternity, it's not something new. You are just now extending what you have started here on earth. You were 100% guilty of sin. You are 100% unable to be made perfect and right now. But when you die and you enter into eternity, you go into an eternal union to where all of a sudden you are part of the bride of Christ. And if the bride of Christ and Christ are one, you are all one flesh. It goes into eternity. And this right now is John's plea with us. Start now. Start right now. Have that union. Abide. Stay with Him through the Holy Spirit. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Do you understand? Did anything that I say make sense to any of you? It's very, very important to understand that this text, and not just this text, all text in Scripture is leading us back to Christ. We read the Psalms. It's important. We read the Proverbs. It's important. It's all of us leading us back into union with Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed before Him. We have to keep His commandments. The one who keeps His commandments abide in Him, and He in Him. In other words, as we are staying with Christ, Christ is staying with us. It's not just a one-way street. Sometimes we get in a situation where I say, take my hand. I say, Scarlett, take my hand. And she's grabbing onto my hand. And we're leaning each other back. Now, granted, with the weight difference, she's going to fail every time, right? So when I lean back, she's going to go flying forward. What I'm saying is, as we hold each other's hands, sometimes there may be a situation where we're holding God's hand. And we, during circumstances, situations, our past situations, our sin, we feel the need to want to let go and loosen up the grip. We feel the need to want to let go and loosen up that grip. God, I can't do this. And God's still hanging on to our hand tightly, and He's not letting go. And we could completely get to a point in our lives where we let go 100%, and our hands are like this, and He's still hanging on to us. And He's saying, I'm just waiting for you to close your hand. I'm waiting for you to close your hand. Because when you're in Him, He's in you. You can't escape, even if you wanted to, because none of His are taken from Him. So now it's time for us to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you want that, all you have to do is receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit will pick it up from there.